in the United States and in every part of the world today who do not believe in the eternal security of the believer. I don't know if there's anyone invested in me, but I do say, beloved friends, that John chapter 15 has nothing whatever to do with our salvation. It's nothing whatever to do with the eternal security. The allegory here of the final of the branches, and how some of these branches are cut out of the vine, and then gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. This is taken as a book that is possible for a person one day to be linked to the fire, and then another day cast into the eternal furnace. Now, let me say, just as I said, well, the passage has nothing whatever to do with the eternal security of the believer. It has to do with their service for the Lord. I won't insist on this if you go along. The Word of God can never contradict itself. In John chapter 10, we have the eternal security of my Jesus. Lord Jesus there, in that magnificent chapter, he uses these words, I give unto my sheep eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which liveth in me is greater than all. And no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. Here is the pierced hand of the Savior, and the important hand of God the Father, and the believer, the sheep, his own sheep, those that have been called out of the sheepfold, those other sheep that have been called into the flock, they are in the pierced hand of the Lord Jesus. He died for them on Calvary's cross, and not only are they held by the pierced hand, but they are also in the omnipotent hand of God the Father. The very best salvation, very best the eternal security of the believer. But in the sense that they've met together, it has nothing whatever to do with that. It has to do here with public service for the Lord and a relationship to the Lord in that public service. Now, if we have that theory in mind, it appears a little differently with the interpretation of the passage itself. It does not speak of salvation. It doesn't speak of the security of the believer. We have it in John chapter 10. And certainly the Word of God cannot contradict itself. Those that are born again, those that have been regenerated, who are brought into the body of Christ and are linked to the living head, and that is an unbreakable, indissoluble tie, something that never will be broken. Now in John chapter 15, the Lord Jesus, on the way to Gethsemane, he gives us this lovely little allegory. We don't get parables in the Gospel according to John. We do get seven times. But this lovely allegory in the teaching of the Lord Jesus, it gives us some tremendous truths concerning our public service and our public testimony for God. And this is what I want to speak about tonight. The first part of the discourse has to do with sanctification. It has to do with the relationship. But here we get our responsibility and also our service for God. Well, the Lord Jesus here, he uses these words. I am the true vine and my Father is the husbandman. Now these are very familiar words. Matthew did not go on with since childhood. But the most important, I am the true vine. I think what the Lord is doing here is introducing himself to the false vine. And to give a little background to the vintage, I would like to speak of the vine and the fig and the olive as types and pictures and symbols of the nation of Israel. Now, I know that this is part of the Israelite ground, but I think it should be emphasized again and again the importance of the passage, I am the true vine, and it's been truthful himself with the testimony for God that has completely failed. If you were to turn over the Old Testament scriptures, you'll find there that Israel and the public testimony for the Lord on bringing that testimony to the Gentile nation is regarded on the vine. This is Israel in the past. We find that vine was brought out of Egypt. We find it in Isaiah chapter 5. We find it in several Psalms. on many parts of the British Bible, the Old Testament, we find that Israel is the vine, not the Ephraimite, in the Old Testament, Rivalella. But that vine that was brought out of Egypt was devastated by the boar out of the wood. Israel is the public testimony where God measurably did. She departed from God. And then going down there. And what is all is that the vine has been removed out of the Old Testament vine, Israel, as a symbol, a spiritual symbol of Israel in relationship to God as the public testimony, our God here with all has been removed. And the Lord Jesus, he stands up here among the disciples. Just before he goes to the cross, he says, I am the true vine, in contrast to the vine that has failed. And not only is Israel the vine, in the past, but in the four Gospels we find the fig mentioned. There is even a parable that speaks of Israel and the fig tree. Now, these are very important symbols. And the three parables that are used about the fig tree are most important in the interpretation of the passage that we want to look at. The spiritual symbol is the vine. The national symbol of Israel is the fig. There are three parables that speak of the fig tree. The first one is in Luke chapter 13. And read there about a fig tree that a humble man came seeking fruit. And he found no fruit thereon. And the order was given, cut it down. Why cumbers it the ground? And the husband man, again, those responsible for the vine and for the fig tree, he said, let it alone. Let's think about it. And if it bear fruit, well. And if it not, if it doesn't, then cut it down. That is the first paragraph. Here we get an order to cut the fig tree down. It was coming to ground, those hope we were gone. Now the second parable is found in Matthew chapter 21. And there the Lord, at the end of his ministry, he comes out of Jerusalem and he was hungry. He finds a fig tree on the roadside. And looking at that fig tree, he found that it was nothing but leaves. And believed that he cursed it. And believed that it withered from the root up. The disciples were very much disturbed when they saw what he did. And with some of the theologians today say all kinds of critical things about the Lord cursing a fig tree. And my dear friends, there's a very, very solemn lesson behind it. The fig tree was cursed because it's a symbol of Israel. Nothing but leaves. And it was cursed and it withered from the root up. This is Israel at the present day. Remember, too, in Matthew chapter 24, the Lord speaks about his coming back again. And after he outlines his coming, he had marvelous from the epiphany that we were speaking about the other night. At the end of that wonderful body of teaching concerning his coming, he said, when you see the fig tree put on its green leaves, know that the time is nigh, even at the door. Not only do we get the fig tree, in Matthew chapter 21, but we also get it in Luke chapter 21. And we read about the fig tree in the vineyard on all the trees. And we read about that fig tree eating on its green leaves. And when you see that happen, the Lord said, lift up your head, and you know that the time of the redemption comes nigh. The time of the coming of the Lord is near at hand. It's the national symbol. You know, we are living in remarkable days today. The vine has failed. The fig tree has been cursed. It has been withered up from the root on account of poor fruit. But under our very eyes today, we see it putting on its green leaves. Not only Israel as a nation, but all the trees on this earth of nationalism that we find spreading throughout the world are what we point on living in the present day. I believe we're living right at the very closing days of the dispensation. We see the fig tree eating on its green leaves, and we know that the time is nigh of the coming again of our Lord Jesus Christ. The third symbol we find in Romans chapter 11, and it is a dispensational symbol. Here it is the olive tree. The vine is Israel in the past. The fig is Israel at the present time. that the olive tree is Israel in the future. There's some people today who don't believe that there will be any future for the people of Israel. I think that people who believe in this, I'm beginning to very carefully read that lovely passage in Romans chapter 11. Read about an olive tree there. And the apostle giving a dispensational picture, not only the Gentiles, but also of the people of Israel. He said, one day, that olive tree, that the natural branches have been broken off, and the wild branches have been grafted in. One day, when the thorns of the Gentiles be come in, the rules of the Gentiles, that is the day in which we live. God has covered out of the nations the day of people for his name. And when that work is complete, and the fullness of the Gentiles have been brought in, then those wild branches that have been grafted into the olive tree will be broken off. And the natural branches, that is Israel, will be grafted in again to the original stock. And on the coming day, there will be a testimony for God. Now, just here that one for our answer, let me mention again what the vine is. Israel in the past. The fig tree, the national symbol, of Israel of the present day. The olive tree, the dispensational symbol, of Israel in the coming day. God is the glorious future for the people of Israel. The whole of Israel is the coming again of their Messiah, whom his feet shall stand upon the Mount of Olives. He will give himself to them. And if we look at the one that they pierced on Calvary's cross, I believe that they will be brought back again into relationship with Jehovah. And the one who got testimony in the coming day. This is a tremendous subject. There's no time to talk about it tonight, but I just want to clear the ground for the passage that we are about to read, or this lovely allegory and the teaching connected with it, connected to two of the Israel, her son, the Lord, but the Lord Jesus, who ends up among these men. And on the way to Gethsemane, and on the way to the cross, he said, I am the true vine. Israel failed. That is a counterfeit vine. It has been removed, but it says, I am the true vine, and ye are the branches. And then he says, my father is the husbandman. It's only recently that I know it. That lovely little word. My father is the husbandman. You know, in these parables that we have mentioned connected with the fig and the vine, the husbandman means in the world. We find the vineyard in Matthew chapter 21, we find husbandmen. That was the leaders of the Jewish nation. But the husbandmen, when they saw the heir, when they entered into the vineyard, they said, who is the heir? Yet it's him. And it was so long that the leaders of the Jewish nation, they flew the Messiah. They cast them out of the vineyard, and where the Lord Jesus came to the vineyard, instead of being responsible for the leaders of the Jewish nation being the husbandmen, in the vineyard, taking care of the vine and taking care of the fig tree, he said, my father is a husbandman. The husbandman today is in the singular. The one who takes care of this vine, he said, is my father. My father is a husbandman. So these words are most important. It's real mood. Among today, another testimony of God here below. Now just a moment or two, I'd like to see what three branches in the vine. And there's some tremendous teaching connected with them. Some are encouraging teaching too. I don't propose to call the dogma vine about the interpretation of these three branches and their meaning. And try to think about them, meditate upon them, and try to find out the teaching of the Holy Spirit concerning each one of these three branches of truths connected with each one. And then try to apply them to myself. The first branch of the body that the Lord Jesus mentions here is the fruitless branch. The branch that doesn't bear any fruit at all. And that every branch in me that bears not fruit, he takes away. Not of the first branch, the fruitless branch. And then he mentions the fruitful branch. There is a branch in me that bears fruit. He purges it. He purges it so that it may bear the fruit. First of all, there is the fruitless branch that bears no fruit at all. But the text of the vine is in the of the foot row. On the second day, there is the fruitful branch. On the leaves of the fruitful branch, he purges there. The word purge here has a twofold meaning. That means a pruning process. And it also means a washing process. You know, today we use a spray. We don't use water, but we use a spray. We know about the parasites and the diseases that will attack the vine. On the word purge, I believe it's a twofold meaning. There is a pruning iron. On the also the cleansing water. And it says, ye are clean through the word that I have spoken unto you. So first of all, there is a fruitless branch, the personal word, we take away. The second one is the fruitful branch, and he purges it, so that it may bear more fruit. And then a little further down, we read here about a withered branch. And we read that men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. Well, there's three branches. Let's think about this for a moment or two, and what the Word of God has to say about three different types of believers. First of all, the fruitful branch, no fruit for God, the fruitful branch, and what God does to it, what the husbandman does to it with the knife, and with the cleansing water, and then the withered branch. And we read that the withered branch is cast forth as a branch from this wither. And men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. The three branches. So the first one is the fruitless branch. Every branch in me that bears not fruit be taken away. Who is responsible for a true believer today and a true public testimony of their government? Absolutely no fruit at all in their life. I believe it is. I know some people, and as far as being believers are concerned, well, they have a good testimony. But as far as bearing any fruit for God is concerned, there doesn't seem to be any exercise at all that fits along. Month after month and year after year, there's absolutely no public fruit in their life. No public testimony. I wonder if there's anybody like that here this evening. The fruit is rich. And that's the mind. It's in the Bible. There's no doubt about that at all, but there's absolutely no fruit there. There's none of those luscious, crisp clusters of grapes on that branch. And right here, he takes away. You know, sometimes things happen in our lives, and they shock us at the time. Some believer is suddenly removed and taken home to heaven. They seem to sit down again. I never would want to say that anyone who has suddenly been removed has been done by the hand of God in this way. But the reason in Scripture, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, about certain people that were actually sitting at the table and not recognizing the tremendous importance of what they were doing while they were sitting at the table of the Lord, not recognizing the solemnity of the body of Christ and the precious blood. Actually, it was intoxicated. You know, I don't think that there's anything like that in today. I've never seen anybody actually intoxicated sitting at the table of the Lord. Because what happened in all day, why is it for this reason then you're meeting simply among you and then sing? And when he uses that term, then you see, he means that actually the Lord had to remove from indiscipline from this world altogether. Do you think such a thing is possible today? Oh, I believe it is. I have known cases on it. Indeed, the tread very, very softly here. And on all our dealings in a relationship with the Lord. And particularly as we sit at the Lord's table, I believe we should realize the tremendous privilege, but at the same time, the tremendous responsibility. I have seen people sitting at the Lord's table chewing gum. It's always the same. On Sunday, I saw a man actually sitting at the table, I don't know why, but he was asleep. And when the bread came, somebody had a broken in the ribs with an elbow for a look him up, floating on the table of bread. These are things that happen. Oh, I do believe that today we should recognize the tremendous responsibility and the tremendous solemnity of what we do as we sit at the Lord's table. All this, for this time, many are weak on 6 a.m. on New Year's, on leaving some city, some haven't taken home. And there's a little moonshot required to leave a scene after death. Well, there are many cases in scripture where that takes place on the rise of the fire, with God removed them, and were removed by God's hand in discipline. Now, do let me say here, a lot of friends never. If anyone is taken home suddenly, I'll never say that that person is ruled by God on discipline. Leave that to God. Leave that to the husband man. It's only he himself that knows what has happened, and I know that some of God's new children are weak and sick, they're not on account of any sin in the mind. And I believe that some died suddenly or been sick and home people with the Lord, not on account of any public sin in the mind. And indeed, it was very rare in the language that we use in connection with situations of that kind. So I believe that was the first interpretation of the first verse. The mountain being the bird not good, he taketh away. Some years ago, over in Africa, I was translating John's Gospel into the Songo language. Beautiful, soft, Songo language. I hope I'm home before my lungs are dead again. I have the privilege and the joy of speaking that language again. We committed the joy to over 30 years ago. And know the grammar and the dictionary, and the privilege of doing the first translation work in the Songo tongue. I remember translating the Gospel according to John, and when I came to this passage, I'm leading to this particular thing. Every branch in thee that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. I took four different lexicons to try to find out what the word actually meant, and I discovered that a remarkable thing. The word that you hear or taken away occurs 102 times in the New Testament. Where out of those 102 times in the New Testament, 4 times, the original word here is translated looking or look up. And now it struck me on my way, I wonder if that's the meaning of the word here. Now I am aware, I have the influence or action enough to offer the beautiful translation of the internet. I wouldn't do that. I forget. But possibly the person who needed the word of the right that the application of the time here. He would be more busy and wrong for a solid little mind. And he has seen it in different parts of the world, in Portugal, for instance, in northern Portugal, on the same time person, on Google, California, on all kinds of the world. The very first thing that a fine vendor, a man who wrote a big mind, the very first thing that he found, on his business show, and the Holy Spirit mentioned the very first name in just a little trifle. The most beautiful of all in their mind is that they can be aware that this is a good plan. It's like order and it's all the wine that he made to be support and he's to be motivated. On the very first concept, if you wanted to sleep on the night, you must make that little trifle. On the branch of the tree, those branches are able to spread out on the air, on light, on the heat of the sun, as able to go on the branch, on the able of lovely forces of the lion, helping us on that branch, so that we have been elevated to have been lived back. Now, 49, as we thought it was written in science, the great meaning of the word is to elevate, to lift back. It's possible that that may be the truth. Interpretation of this passage. Every person needed their own growth to lift it up. The first prophet, he reminded her that he wanted the fruit and wine all the way. He was spread among the ground, among the parasites and the birds, on the insects, on the mildew, on all of these things that have been divided. He found that the earth was called the wine, the bird, is lying up on the ground. Oh, I think that there's some lovely teaching. Concerning the existence of the world. For me, man, compare food to God, you will come up. You love it. For the light of Jesus, God's wonderful love, on his presence, and so on, is the soul. He is even the heart of the man, so he can turn to your God. You must belong to the sun. And the sun of him is just a little bit of a day, and the heavenly, the little heavenly, and the light of Jesus. But one thing that the Lord has never committed to me, He has never delegated to me as an agent green liner. I want to remember that. Thank God for the singular here. My father is the husbandman. And the one who holds the greening knife in his hand is my father. And I know that every time it's applied to my heart and life, I owe son an infinite love. There may be some here this evening. And you know a little bit about this process. And the husbandman is going to apply that line to your life. And my beloved brother, sister, I do want to say that every time that God does, there's only one word to find it. It's done in infinite love. It's a very skilled operation. The soul of readers are ones who know something with every mind interest or mind culture. Every will stand for a good night in his hands. The pruning knife is in the hand of the husbandman that the Lord said is my father. I tell you something that the Lord has committed to you and to me. We hear that in chapter 13. Remember we were speaking about the fish on the water, on the towel? And the Lord Jesus, in speaking to the disciples, he said, what I have done to you, he said, do to one another. He has committed to us very graciously the fish. And the water, and the dog, and we can use that. But as far as the knife is concerned, he keeps that in his own hand. To me, that is absolutely delightful. I could tell stories here tonight that many have gone here, people who are passing through very, very deep waters at present time. And I know that there's many going into the presence of God and the secret of their own room. And they get down on their face before God and say, oh Lord, why does this stuff happen to me? Have you ever in that position? The brother asked me today about my partner in life. We spent 13 years together over in Southern Korea. We had an important on account of a health condition. And in a period of 3 years, my wife was in an operating room 34 times, each time with a general anesthetic. So she put a really kind of job. He's not the kind that sheds tears. Levels of them through all kinds of experiences together. And she's not a wee desire. But one day I walked into the hospital. She didn't know I was coming. And I found her crying. I went over to her and said, I'm tired, and I took her hand. And I said, my dear, I said, why are you leaving? Oh, she said, I'm sorry, you caught me in the act. She said, I don't usually do that. But she said, you caught me in the act. It occurred to me while I was lying here, why does this that happened to me? Do you ever feel like that? Glad your friends every time it happens, and it happens very often. There's no excuse. At one time or another, in our little lives down here, the ruining knife is applied, but I'm always Christian time that the one who holds the knife in his hand and done the pruning and the washing, who done this lovely work, that we may bear no good. The one is a husbandman, and that is my Heavenly Father. I want to take over that. So let's go on with the hidden and the water and the flower. But leave the pruning knife to our Heavenly Father, and he will never do any of this work that it doesn't have some green purpose behind it, and that is to bring out more fruit in our life. Now there is a third branch here, and here it's a little bit more difficult to interpret. Now, for many years, I believe that the withered branch here was a Negro man. A man who never had been born again. Now again, I'm not dogmatizing here. If you disagree, well, at least we'll be agreeable. And I have come to feel that this withered branch, you can put in the same category as the other fruit. It originally was attached. It was in the vine. But here it's withered. And it's cast forth as a branch, and it's with it, and we then gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. Let me insist again, when we get here, for the test tonight. Do you believe that it's possible for a person who is a real believer to completely lose their testimony, that they're no longer able to testify for God? I believe it is. I could give quite a number of scriptural examples of men of that type. And I get the point of view of people that I've met with in my little life of service for the Lord. Let me just mention two. One taken from the Bible and another one from personal experience. You take a man like Lot. Was Lot a true believer? You know, if you only had the Old Testament scriptures, there is a difficulty in discerning whether the man was really a believer or not. There he was on the spot. He was in the wrong place. And certainly, all that he was doing and seeing every day is a place where no believer should have been. If we only had the Old Testament, we would have some doubt in our mind whether Lot was a true believer or not. But when we turn over to the second epistle of Peter, Peter tells us this. He said, that righteous man, that is the term that he used, that righteous man, he fixed his righteous soul from day to day by the things that he saw and the things that he heard. He was a true believer, but he was a sinner in the wrong place. And you remember when God told him that he was going to destroy the citizens of Nain? And he went to testify to his sons-in-law, who remember the reaction of them. They said that we read the Bible that he would come to them as one that mocked. They couldn't take it in. There was a man that was living among them, and he told about the coming judgment. His testimony had completely gone, and he was not able to witness for God. He was a withered branch, a true believer, but a saint in the wrong way. Some years ago, I met a young man, a native man. I'd come home from Pearl in 1945 at the end of the war. That particular period, we'd been out for 9 years without a break. When we came home, and I met a young man who had been saved during the war years. Before he was saved, he was an actor. He earned his living on a variety stage. On a young man that could have gone anywhere. Fine, big, upstanding, tall, dark, handsome fellow. Most gifted in every way, and I believe he was truly born again. I haven't a doubt in my mind about it. He was a good singer, he was a composer, he was a musician. On the inside of a short time after he was saved, he was able to speak to young people. He was a young people's man. He was able to thrill young people by the way he was able to minister to them. And not only that, but he did it in such a way that he was able to take his face on a conference platform on edifying the people of God. We came home right in the middle of this condition. And he came through and he told me that he was interested in coming out to South Africa. He wanted to serve the Lord out there, not full time, but to earn his living at the same time, try and help the attendees in South Africa. I thought, if anything would be able to help the assembly position over there in South Africa, it would be that man. I encouraged him in every possible way. After a little time, he got a passage. The end of the war, it was difficult to get transport. He left his wife and three children, over in the old country, and they went over to South Africa. We came back in 1946. I'm just before we came back and landed in Houston, I heard some disturbing news. I heard that he had been behaving. And that he had been misbehaving with a young girl of 18 years of age in one of the assemblies over there. Now, when I arrived in Cape Town, he met me with a book. And I took him off to a restroom and we sat down and started to talk. Now, I said, I have heard certain things. And I said, it's not that I'm curious, but I said, please, I said, tell me, are these reports that I've heard, are they true or are they not? He started to think that. Started to tell a few jokes, tried to make fun of it. And I said, look, let's get down to the point. I said, are they true or are they not? He said, who told you? I said, that's completely beside the point. I said, is it true or is it not? And finally, he said, yes, he said, it's true. And I said, I want to tell you. He said, well, I'm going to divorce my wife. And he said, I'm going to marry this girl. And you know, if he had slapped me, I could have been more upset and more hurt. I had been the one that was responsible for him going to South Africa. And here he held me there. With a broken heart, I sat beside him. I opened the Word of God and I read to him. I told him what the Word of God had to say about the conduct at that time. And I said, the very first thing that you're going to do is wreck your home. The second thing you're going to do is break your wife's heart. The third thing you're going to do is be a stigma on the head of your young children. And the next thing, you will have to be disciplined by the assembly. Because anybody but you that would do a thing like this with your eyes wide open, I don't know of an assembly anywhere in any part of the world that would tolerate anything of that kind. I read with them, I prayed with them, I did everything I could, I prayed with them in every possible way, and after I was good, he thanked me. I said, I'm grateful, he said, for the interest you've taken in me, but let me say, he said, I'm determined to do. He said, what I've told you, I'm going to divorce my wife, I'm going to marry this girl. And I said, I'm sorry. I can't do any more. I've prayed and prayed with you, and I've done everything that I possibly can. And I want to tell you this. This is going to have me refreshing. Well, now he did it. And all I said to him, sure, he broke his wife's heart. He wrecked his home. His three little children are dead. Absolutely no use for God. Or for the Word of God. A stigma was brought upon their head. He was disciplined by the assembly. And they went off and married this year. You know, a little while ago, I picked up a newspaper. And there was an airplane crash in German Southwest Africa. The Lord had wonderfully prospered in business. And he was on his way to Europe. And I was at something. And the plane he was on was wrecked in the desert place in German Southwest Africa. And when they lingered among the wreck, there were no survivors. They found his body lying there, completely incinerated, lying among the wreckage of the plane. Men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. I want to ask you, was he a Christian? I believe you are. I haven't any doubt about it at all. You know, I believe it's possible for a thing like this to happen, a withered branch. Cast forth as a branch and wither, and men gather, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. It's not a question of salvation at all, but it's a case of public testimony for a man, a real believer who completely needs his testimony for God, and be absolutely useless as far as public testimony is concerned. Deep in the little branches. After it was all over, a dear brother in Cape Town, and one of the assemblies, he came to me and said this. He says, brother, I don't understand why men like you, those who have the responsibility for the ministry of the Word of God, turn the key to law, I don't understand why you don't take on the kids' lives. I said, brother, what do you mean? He said, why do you speak plainly about these things and warn the people of God today about these conditions and the public testimony for God that could be absolutely right and ruined by some piece of foolishness, something that's absolutely silly that will ruin their whole life and that they'll have to meet with the judgment seat of Christ. And that's the only reason mention this incident here tonight. I don't believe it's saying sensational thing. We try to stop the table sometimes, these things, but I feel the same. I have a brother and sisters. The only reason I mention this is in love in my heart to some of our young people today that are going over my house. Some are habitually in the present time absolutely riddled with this kind of thing. And I do believe that our testimony can be read by some piece of foolishness or some silly procedure that can completely ruin our testimony.
Please turn to that book.
God, I'm very good for God and our new life down here. It's abiding in the mind, abiding in Christ. You know, there's something absolutely delightful about this. When we keep near to Him, and when we're linked through the living vine, that plant that comes from the vine itself can flow through our hearts and our lives, and it's only in this way that we can bear fruit for God. 10 times, and these 10 verses, He insists upon it. Abide in the vine. Our dear brother this morning was speaking by the verse of this of John, chapter 2. You remember that lovely verse that John quotes there? My little children, he said, where did that come from? It comes from the upper room ministry. My little children, abide in him, that when he shall be manifested, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him. In his presence. The only time in the whole of John's writings that he uses that word, parousia, is a manifestation in the presence of God, in the presence of Christ. I believe it refers to the demon. My little children, abide in him, that when he shall be manifest, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him in his presence. The initial point is the rapture. And then with that period of manifestation, the judgment seat of Christ, on the end will public appearing the acceptance of our Lord, making second again visibly to reign. And the secret of what is fruit? What is indicated by fruit? I just want to mention briefly 4 passages before I sit down. Now into the West. First of all, is that lovely passage, Galatians chapter 5, the fruit of the Spirit. Now, if it's singular, it's a cluster of fruit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, and so on. And there's 9 fruits of the Spirit in that cluster. It actually is fruit of the 9 different and people in that lovely cluster on the vine. The fruit of the Spirit in the life of the believer is produced by abiding in Christ. There was another passage in Hebrews chapter 13, when the apostle there, in speaking about the Lord Jesus being crucified outside the camp, he says this, by him therefore let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. That is not a fruit, the fruit of our lips. I don't know at all what the conditions are when we attend this year in Eden. But I have noticed, from moving around the country here and there, that usually in March Day mornings, a certain reluctance of people to get up, here rather to get up and pray. Sometimes we sing and sing and sing and sing, and I love to sing. I don't understand. I love to hear a real nice hymn of worship from my partner, and I just want to say, in relation to the deep branches, the important thing is fruit. 10 times over, in this little allegory, we get the word abide. Abide, 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 abide. What is the remedy? What is the secret of bearing public testimony for God and bearing fruit for God in our little lives down here? It's abiding in the vine, abiding in Christ. You know, there's something absolutely delightful about that. When we keep near to Him, and when we're linked through the living vine, that sap that comes from the vine itself can flow through our hearts and our lives, and it's only in this way that we can bear fruit for God. 10 times, in these 2 verses, He insists upon it, abide, abide, abide. abiding in the vine. My dear brother, this morning, we're speaking by the verse of this of John, chapter 2. Remember the lovely verse that John quotes there? My little children, he says, where did that come from? It comes from the upper room ministry. My little children, abide in him, that when he shall be manifested, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him in his presence. The only time in the whole John's writings that he uses that word, parousia, is a manifestation in the presence of God, in the presence of Christ. I believe it refers to the demon. My little children, abide in him, that when he shall be manifested, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him in his presence. The initial point is the rapture. And then within the period of manifestation of the judgment seat of Christ, and the ends of the public appearing the epiphany of our Lord, making second in this day observation, and the secret of not being ashamed in his presence is abiding him. Now just a little word in closing. Someone might say, what is fruit? What is indicated by fruit? I just want to mention briefly four passages of Christ at hand. To answer the question. First of all, as I thought the passage, Galatians chapter 5, the fruit of the Spirit. Now, it's singular. It's a cluster. A cluster of fruit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, and so on. And there's nine fruits of the Spirit in that cluster. Identity is fruit of the vine. Different ingredients in that lovely cluster on the vine. The fruit of the Spirit in the life of the believer is produced by abiding in Christ. There is another passage in Hebrews chapter 13. And the apostle there in speaking about the Lord Jesus being crucified outside the camp, he said this, by him therefore let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks for his name. That is another fruit, the fruit of our lips. I don't know at all how the conditions are among the assemblies here in Sweden. But I have noticed, in moving around the country here and there, that usually in the Lord's Day morning there's a certain reluctance of people to get up, dear brother to get up and pray. Sometimes we sing and sing and sing and sing, and I love to sing, almost understand. I love to hear a real nice hymn of worship going up to God. I thoroughly enjoy it. But sometimes we make three or four hymns, and then possibly a brother will get up and pray. And then somebody just makes for prayer, and that's it, on the cup. My dear friend, if we're only abiding the vine, this fruit of our lips would be manifest. And I don't think that anything gives us more joy than to see someone, maybe a young man, may not use theological language, he may not be very eloquent, but they get up at the Lord's table and just pour out his heart in worship and thanksgiving to God. It's one of the most delightful things. And I think that my older brethren who are here this evening, and younger brethren too, we would say, and our sisters too, nothing gives us more joy than to see someone getting up and pouring out their heart in worship and praise and thanksgiving to God. It's getting more and more uncommon. And there is a certain reluctance to get up and pray and to worship the one who has done so much for us. Oh, may the Lord exercise our heart. The sanctifies of praise, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Where a third one is mentioned in Romans chapter 15. There has been a connection for the poor saints and Jerusalem. And the apostle, he speaks about it there in Romans chapter 15, and he speaks about going to steal that fruit. Now the fruit that he speaks of there